Our passage this morning is Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. And so rather than read through that, what we're going to do is we're going to work through it. We're going to preach through it. All right? So just keep that Bible open. Keep the Word open in front of you. And we're going to be working through Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Our passage this morning is the story of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. It's a wonderful passage. Today we will discover together the story of a man imprisoned and set free. A man set free and sent out. Someone stand up and show them your t-shirt real clear. Set free, sent out. That is what we are. We will discover that though we appear radically different from the wild man in this story, perhaps we are not so different as it seems. Listen to this description as you follow along of this demon-possessed man. They came to the other side of the sea, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. This man was supernaturally strong. He was a menace, terrorizing the people around him. And though they certainly tried, no one had the strength to subdue him. Now, some of us would read this, and if we didn't know the man was demon-possessed, we would think that this man was someone to be admired. So strong that even chains couldn't hold him. So mighty that no person or group of persons could subdue him. Yes, no chain could hold him. But he was far from free. He was imprisoned. He was controlled by evil spirits. And we don't know how he came to be this way. We only know that this is how he is when he first meets Jesus. He is a man controlled. A man owned. The chains that bound him were not earthly chains. They were not earthly circumstances. They were not his poverty. They were not his filth. They were not his nakedness, nor his wounds, nor his rejection or seclusion. Those were not the chains that bound him. Those were all parts of his miserable life, but they were just signs. Just symptoms that he was a man owned. He probably didn't come to this state, to this place in his life overnight. Instead, he got there through a series of bad decisions, a series of sins done by him or to him, sins that left him vulnerable and open to being owned. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but so often we are really not free. So often, like this man, our lives are not really ours. We are owned by things other than God. Someone or something is going to own us. Sin, self, habits, personality, expectations, career, responsibility, pride. Something will own us. Something will have mastery over us. But there's only one master who sets us free. Beloved, you are too valuable to be left in the care of anyone or anything except God himself. I want to say that again. You are too valuable to be owned, to be left in the care of anyone or anything except God himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Paul says here, I will not be dominated. I will not be mastered. I will not be owned. I will not be controlled by anything. And yes, Paul is speaking about sexual sin, but he uses the word anything. So Paul makes it clear that anything, even good things, not just the sexual sin he's talking about, anything can gain mastery over us. What controls us is what defines us. Any attitude or appetite or allegiance. If it controls us, then it defines us. And what defines us owns us. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I want you to think about your life for one moment. Just going off my notes for a second. I want you to think about your life. What would other people say defines you? When you came to their mind, if someone was to say your name, what would be the first thing they thought? How would they define you? Is it anything other than Christ? It ought not to be anything other than a follower of Jesus Christ. We are not bought by the blood of Christ to be prisoners to any other master. Like the skit we just saw, Christ calls us to follow him, and yet we allow so many other things to keep us from his side. We allow so many other waves to toss us about, to rob us of our peace, to keep us from serving, to keep us from loving, to keep us from being salt and light, to keep us from being ambassadors for Christ to a world that desperately needs him. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The demon-possessed man was about to know that very freedom. And Christ, stepping off the boat, sees this prisoner, this owned man, this possessed man, sees this man he would die to set free, and immediately calls for the demons that had enchained his soul to come out. Verse 8, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." Verse 6 through 8, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, I request of you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" I want you to notice something here. The demons recognized Jesus. They recognized their enemy. They saw the one who could set this man free from their influence. And they did not want that to happen. Listen to the question the man asked Jesus. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" But verse 8 says, "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Did you catch that? Whenever you open your Bible and you read the word "for," you need to ask yourself, what is the "for" there for? All right? "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Again, did you catch that? The demons are asking Jesus what he wants of them when they know perfectly well. Because Jesus had already commanded them, "Come out of him." Isn't that the very nature of sin? That is what sin does to us. We know what God wants from us. We know what God wants of us. But sin brings the questions. The questions we ask, not for the answer, the questions we ask so that we can cast doubt on what we really already know to be true. The questions we ask to justify the choices we want to make. Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Come out of them!" And the demons say, "What do you want of us, Jesus?" More fear than that, but that's what they say. "What do you want of us, Son of the Most High?" When Jesus had already proclaimed. It is the very nature of sin, the very nature of temptation, and it's been that way since the beginning. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? It's been that way from the beginning. "Jesus, what do you have to do with me?" And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. These demons resisted to the end, pleading to stay. If not in the man they held, then in the region. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle, where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These demons are in a battle. They hate this man and his countrymen, and they want to enslave them. They want to keep them far from the freedom that Christ brings. Our enemy knows he is in a battle. Make no mistake, our enemy, the enemy of our souls, knows that he is in a battle. The question is, do we? The battle we fight for our souls and the souls of others will never be easy. And if we choose to follow Jesus, we will be resisted at every turn. But praise God that the battle belongs to the Lord, and the victory has already been won. Let's move on to verse 14. "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had Legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs." So here we have the people of that area, the same people who had been plagued by this man, come out and see what had happened. They see their livestock drowned, but they also see a miracle. They see this man they knew all too well. They see the man who has been terrorizing them. They see the man who is a problem that no one can seem to take care of. And they see him in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice the scripture does not say they saw the bodies of their pigs and they were afraid. No. They saw the healed man and they were afraid. Verse 17 says, "And they began to beg Jesus to depart their region." They saw a healed man and they were afraid. They didn't know what this Jesus would do next. And so they begged him to leave. Jesus tends to interrupt the status quo. Jesus is not interested in how comfortable we are in our sin. And when we encounter him, while we are still comfortable in our sin, we sense that threat immediately. And just like these people, so they beg Jesus to leave. We see this happen in the world and even in the church. God gets a hold of someone and they are on fire, and suddenly everyone's uncomfortable. Their family, their friends, even their church friends. From the world, we hear things like, don't be so holier than thou. You are so religious. What are you, some sort of Jesus freak? To which we should be unashamed to say, yep, that's me. But even from the church, we hear things like, oh, this is just a phase. The wise man avoids all extremes. I heard that one growing up as a new Christian in Christ. And temper your zeal with wisdom. Those are all code words for chill out. On fire, people tend to get two reactions. People want to know what they have and are drawn to them. Or people get uncomfortable around them and shy away from them. Sometimes it's both. People are drawn to them and are uncomfortable around them. On fire, people make us uncomfortable. Because you never know what they or God might ask of us. We aren't so different from the people of this region. So Jesus turns to leave after they begged him to go. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. Jesus leaves. He does not force himself on the people of the region. He does not fight to stay. They ask him to leave, and so he leaves. God loves you. He desires the best for you. He has amazing plans for your life, but he will not force himself or his will upon you. We are not automatons. He wants you to seek him. He wants us to delight in him, to love him, to choose to follow after him. And that is what the healed man does. He begs to go with them. One group is begging him to leave. Another man is begging to go with him. Which are we today? And yet Jesus does not accommodate both requests. He does not allow the healed man to come with him. Why? Because he cares not only for those who seek him. He cares just as deeply for those who reject him. And so he sends the healed to the unhealed. He sends the found to the lost. And Jesus says to the man, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The man went to the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a group of 10 cities. This man immediately busied himself with doing what Jesus asked him to do, going to all the towns of the area. He went and proclaimed what God had done for him. His message was simple. No fancy words, no high philosophy, and no hesitating, no waiting until he learned more or knew more. He simply shared his testimony. This is what God has done for me. How does Revelation 12:11 say we conquer the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The idea of evangelism scares most of us. We worry about what to say and how to say it. We worry about our presentation. We worry that we don't know enough. But Jesus just says to the man, go and tell how much the Lord has done for you. And the healed man was faithful to his new master's call. And what did God do? God was faithful. What did he do with this man's testimony? Two chapters later we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 and 33. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis. What grace! These same people that begged him to leave. If I was Jesus, I would have been offended. Please leave. All right. And I ain't coming back either. But here we see Jesus in his patience, his love, and his grace. come back to the same region, to the same people. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside, now listen just these next three words, taking him aside from the crowd. Jesus is in the Decapolis again, and the crowds came out to see him. The same people who had begged him to leave now gather in crowds to see him. What changed? What happened? The found went to the lost. The man told his story. That's what happened. This man was set free, and he was sent out so others might be sent free and others might be sent out. In Christ, we too have been set free. Set free from sin. Set free from all that enslaves us, from all that controls us, from all that keeps us from being who we were made to be. Beloved, once again, Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Let me ask you a question this morning in closing here. What does that imply about not sharing our testimony? They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What does that imply about not sharing our testimony? We share not only for those whom might hear, we share for our own victory. Some of us are struggling day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out in our faith, and we're like, why is something missing, Lord? Because we only have half the story. We have the blood of the Lamb covering us, but we never share the word of our testimony. No one knows that we are a Christ follower. And I have to ask the question, if no one knows we're a Christ follower, are we really a Christ follower? Our faith must be shared. Like the healed man in our story, we are set free and we are sent out. You don't have to be gifted in evangelism. You don't have to be confident. You don't have to be prepared. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be funny or captivating or poetic or whatever. We get so worried about evangelism, we feel guilty about not doing it. We feel pressured. We feel convicted. But all we need is a testimony and a willingness to share it. A willingness to obey what God calls his people to do, to bring light to the darkness, to tell our region, to tell the people around us all that the Lord has done for us. Absolutely, saints, love. Absolutely, love. Share. Give. Love sacrificially. Give sacrificially. But if that's all we're doing, then we're feeding and we're caring for this life. God calls us to feed and to care and to share for the next. We have been set free, and every one of us has been sent out. This healed man went, and God used him to change the lives of countless people in his region. When we tell all that the Lord has done for us, he will use us too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the powerful word, the powerful story of this man set free and sent out. We thank you that his story did not just end in the graveyard. His story did not just end where it left off with the words we read. that his story went on and he shared what God had done, and his story birthed other stories. His story was used by you to change hearts and lives. And Lord, you are faithful that if we share our story through your Holy Spirit, through your power, through your grace, if we share our story, we will overcome. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Give us the courage to step onto the waves, to go where you call us to go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.